Turn, please, to Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. I read a story about a railroad engineer. Stories always used to be about mule skinners. Now they're about railroaders. But this one, I think, is a true story. The man was getting up in years. He was a believer. He had been following Christ, walking the way of faith, love, and obedience to Christ for a long time. He got very sick, and he had to have very serious surgery. And as the time of his surgery approached, he got quite apprehensive. He began to be fearful, and his fear caused him a great trouble in his soul. And finally, the day came when he was to have his operation, and the nurse was in there cleaning him up, preparing him for surgery, and she sensed that he was troubled, and she too was a believer. She said to him, "When you go into the operating room, laying on that table, look on the wall at the end of your table, and you'll find a message from God for you." Of course, he didn't know quite how to take that. But as he went into the operating room, just before they put him to sleep, he remembered her words. He raised up and looked. That nurse had put a plaque on the wall with these words inscribed on it. Isaiah 41, verse 13. "I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." The old man said later, that was just the word from God he needed, and he thanked her for putting the plaque on the wall. Well, I hope maybe that's just the word from God you need today. Have you ever noticed how often these two words, fear not, are used in the Word of God? They're like stars in the sky, just everywhere you turn. Fear not is used, either fear not or fear them not or fear him not. God speaking to his people says, fear not. I took a concordance and just looked up the words fear not as they're used together. Over 73 times in the Word of God, God says to Merle Hart, fear not, fear not. Now, if he uses that term so many times, I'm convinced that two things are so. Number one, as long as we are in this world, we're going to struggle with fear. You do, and I do, fear of one kind or another. And secondly, God doesn't want us to be afraid. Our God doesn't want us to be afraid, especially he doesn't want us to be afraid of him. Our Lord and our God speaks to us these words, fear not, and he is telling us that it's most reasonable that we who are the children of the living God should confidently trust him and not be afraid. No two things are more contrary, more inconsistent with one another than faith and fear. Fear is opposed to faith, and faith is opposed to fear. Fear dishonors God. Faith honors God. Fear questions God. Faith trusts him. Fear is covetousness. Faith is contentment. Fear is anxiety. Faith is peace. Fear is despairing. Faith is hopeful. Faith and fear, they're diametrically opposed to one another. You would think that it would not be possible for both to exist in the same heart, but they do. There may be some, indeed there are many, who have fear but have no faith. But there are, I think I can safely say, there are none who have faith without fear. There are just none. Not this side of glory. In this world, you and I, men and women of faith, still struggle with fear. I hope we have grown to where that we can say with David, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." But I am quite certain that none of us have grown so strong in faith that we are altogether without fear. And knowing the terrible tendency of your heart and mind to fear and unbelief, I believe I have a message, if God will give me your ear, that will be beneficial to your souls. Believing God, we have nothing to fear. Believing God, we have nothing to fear. Now that statement just takes in everything. Everything. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about your employment in town, or whether you're talking about your relationship with people in the community, or whether you're talking about your day-by-day necessities being supplied, or whether you're talking about men who are enemies to your souls, or whether you're talking about the problems that you have with your children, or the trials and difficulties you face. It doesn't matter. That statement takes in the whole of our existence upon this earth. Believing God, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Now, we can't possibly look at all of the text where this passage or these words, "fear not," are found. But I want to call your attention to several. And so the first thing I want to do is this. I want to answer this question. To whom are these words spoken? Fear not. To whom are these words spoken? Is God saying that to you? Is God speaking that word to you? Is he saying it to me? To whom are these words spoken? It is the word of God. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious teacher, is God himself. But who is he teaching? What is he telling us? To whom are the words addressed? Let's open the scriptures and see. Turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5. I'll give you 5 or 6 of these texts, and you can jot them down if you want to as you go along. These words, "fear not," first of all, are spoken by Christ to a man who knows his utter sinfulness before God. Is anybody here who knows himself a sinner? A man unworthy of God's grace? A man unworthy of God's acceptance? A man unworthy of God's approval? A man deserving eternal damnation? Anybody here like that? These words are spoken by Christ to a man who knows himself a sinner. Look here in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Peter, James, and John were out on the lake of Gennesaret. They were fishing. They'd been there all night long. They had toiled long and hard all the night, and they had caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus came to them, and he said, "Simon, throw your nets in again." And Simon said in verse 5, "Master, we've toiled all the night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless," this is kind of what he was saying. He was saying, "Lord, I've been doing this a long time. I've been at this business of fishing quite a while. I do know what I'm doing. Now, we've been toiling out here all night, and we just finished repairing our nets, and we haven't taken a thing. But if you say so, we'll drop the nets in again." And so they dropped the nets down again, and they began to pull in fish. And the nets broke. And they called fellows in the other ships to come over and help them, and they pulled them in, and they took in so many fish that the two little ships began to sink. Now look at what the scripture tells us here in verse 5, or in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished. He was astonished. He saw that Christ had done this thing. Christ had somehow or another caused those fish to go into that net. Christ had brought the great increase of fish. Christ had loaded them down with the fish. And what he recognized is that Jesus Christ is himself God Almighty. He saw the glory of Christ displayed in his power over the physical world. The Lord revealed his sovereign power and his majesty as God. When Peter began to drag those fish in, he realized who was standing before him. He was astonished at the realization that Jesus Christ is indeed the sovereign creator, the sustainer, and the ruler of all things. Now, I know we all say we believe those things, but if you ever come to see it, you'll be astonished by it. You'll be astonished by it. And then, when Peter saw Christ's glory, he recognized and acknowledged his utter vileness and sinfulness before him. He said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." Now, Peter was not here saying, "Lord, I don't want to be in your presence." He was saying, "Lord, I'm not fit to be in your presence." And there's a big difference. He's kind of like the soldier who came to the Lord and asked him to speak the word and heal his daughter. And the Lord said, "Well, I'll go and see her." And he said, "Oh, I'm not fit for you to come into my house." And this is what Peter was saying. He's saying, "Lord, I'm not fit to be where you are. I'm not fit to be in your presence. I'm not fit to be looked upon by you." Anybody like that? Have you ever seen your sin to where that you are made to recognize you're not fit for God? You're not fit to be in God's presence. You're not fit to be accepted of God. You're not fit to be received by God himself. That's what Peter said. He said, "I'm a sinful man." And then the Lord gave Peter this tender word of peace and assurance. Verse 10. "So was James and John, the sons of Zebedee," that's Peter's partners, "and Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, fear not." It was as though he had said, "Peter, I know your unworthiness. I know that you're no more stable than shifting sand. Peter, I know that you're a fickle ruffian. Peter, I know your corruption and your vileness. I know all about you, Peter. But there is nothing for you to fear, for I've not come to condemn sinners. I've come that sinners like you might have life and have it more abundantly." It's one of Satan's devices to ruin the souls of men, to make you afraid of Christ. Oh yes, our Lord, our God, our Savior is the great judge. He's righteous and true. His ways are justice and truth. But there is no need why any sinner should fear to approach God seeking mercy. There's no reason for that. None whatsoever. Our Lord is great, but he's also gracious. When Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will be compassionate to whom I will be compassionate." And so he was saying, "Moses, I am sovereign indeed, the sovereign God. But I'm good. I'm gracious." Jesus Christ is gracious to sinners. He's gracious to sinners. He's forgiving. He's kind. Our Lord Jesus delighteth in mercy. The Son of God comes to reveal himself, not that he might damn you, but if he reveals himself to you, it's so that he might save you. And if he reveals himself to you, mark it down, he will save you. This blessed word, "fear not," falls from the lips of Jesus Christ to every man who acknowledges, "I'm a sinful man." Sinners are hard to find. They're scarce as hen's teeth. Nobody's sinners. Nobody. But if you ever come to know your sin, if you ever discover that you are a sinful man, now you understand what I'm talking about when I say sinful man, don't you? I mean you're not fit for anything but hell. I mean you're lost, you're helpless, you're undone. I mean you got nothing to offer God. I mean you're bankrupt. I mean your heart's corrupt, your ways are corrupt, your life's corrupt. I mean you're vile. Anybody who comes to know by the grace of God, I'm a sinful man, this word is for you. Fear not. For if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need never fear drawing near to Christ. Why, the little children ran into His arms. Our Lord promises that He will never reject any who come to Him. His wounds invite sinners to approach Him. Don't be afraid because of His glory or because of your unfitness. Come to Him and He will receive you. He will save you. He will not cast you out. Come directly to Christ. Come directly to Christ. I know that God uses men to preach to men. I know He does. But don't you go to a man when you're seeking Christ. Don't you go to a Baptist preacher or any other kind of preacher as though he was some kind of a priest and mediator between you and Christ. You don't get to Christ by coming to a man. If you get to Christ, you're going to have to get alone with God. You're going to have to get alone. The place to seek Christ is where you're sitting. In your heart, in your bedroom, in your home, in your easy chair. The place to seek Christ is in you. Get to Him. Without moving your feet. Without moving your feet. You got to come to Christ for yourself by a direct line. One of the Russian emperors once called for his engineers to lay out a map to make a railroad going from Moscow to St. Petersburg. And he gave them some time to work on it. So he called them in and looked over their maps, and they had carefully gone around every little hamlet and town. Just carefully had gone around to keep from disturbing anything. And so the emperor, being the wise man he was, took their maps and he said, "Bring me a pen and a ruler." And he laid down the ruler and he took that ruler and just drew a straight line. From Moscow to St. Petersburg, he said, "Now build a railroad." That's the way to get to Christ. Draw a straight line from your soul to the Son of God and get to Him. Get to Him. Seek Him with your heart and you'll find Him. Seek Him and you'll find Him. Come needy and guilty. Come loathsome and bare. You can't come too filthy. Come just as you are. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. These words, "Fear not," are spoken by our Lord, secondly, to those whose hearts are burdened for others. Look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. Jairus had come to the Lord, said his daughter was sick. So the Lord was on his way to Jairus' house, and on his way, this woman with an issue of blood came, touched the master, and she was healed. And then Jairus' servant sent word to him, said, "No need to trouble the master, your daughter's dead." In verse 49, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, 'Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, 'Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole.'" Here's a man with a daughter and his heart's heavy. His heart's heavy. When he left home, his daughter was dying, but she wasn't dead yet. And now she's dead.
And Jairus about loses all hope. He's ready to turn around. And the master said, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. No, don't give up. Believe and she'll live. She'll live. Believe and she'll live.
I'm sure that for some of you, there's one in your home, one in your neighborhood. One somewhere for whom you have been burdened for a long time. Who's dead? Who's dead? And you've been praying. Now, please understand me. Please understand me. There is a big, big difference between being burdened of God and having a selfish desire. There's a big difference with that, isn't there, Lindsay? Big difference in wanting something because you want it and want something because God wants it. There's a big difference. But if you have a burden from God, if God gives the burden, God will ease the burden. If God creates the prayer, God will answer the prayer. Don't give up. Don't give up. Go on. Call upon God with earnestness. Call upon God with importunity. Call upon God with faith. Only believe, and she shall live. You remember in chapter 11 of Luke, that story of the importunate friend. In verse 8, this friend came and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And the fellow said, well, I'm in bed. He said, don't bother me. And the fellow said in verse 7, he said, from within shall he answer and say, trouble me not. The door's now shut and my children are with me in bed and I can't rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because of his continual knocking at his door, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The words are all in the present tense. You keep on asking, God will answer. You keep on seeking, you'll find. You keep on knocking, it'll be open to you in God's good time. If God creates the burden, if God creates the prayer, God will relieve the burden. He'll answer the prayer. Now, I'm positive of that. Don't have any question about that. Our Lord said to Jairus, Jairus, you've come here believing. Now continue believing. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. This woman used to pray for her husband. She had prayed for him for many, many years. He had no interest in the gospel. He never went to church with her. He never went to the house of God. But she never quit calling on God. She never quit. She did have one companion that always went with her to church. Now, I would rather y'all not do this, but her dog followed her to church. And he'd come in and sit down right under the pew, just like you're sitting there, Charlotte, that dog curl up under the pew. Those were different days in different societies. But the dog would always follow the lady to church. Well, the old woman died, and her husband was still hardened unbelief. And he still wouldn't go to church. But her dog kept on going. And it'd come time to go to church. That old mutt come curl up under the old lady's pew. And the old man got curious. He thought, well, what on earth is that dog doing going down there to that meeting house? And he came in just to see what was going on. He found where that dog was and he sat down. And he heard the gospel. And God saved him according to his grace. Only believe, he'll live. Only believe, he'll live. Only believe, your child will live. Only believe, your daughter will live. Only believe, your son will live.
Only believe, your neighbor will live.
Now then, let me warn you. Let me warn you. I'm not talking about, as I said, a carnal, fleshly, selfish desire. We all want God to save our children, don't we? We all want that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if God creates a burden and God creates a prayer, whether for your child or mine, whether for your son or your neighbor's son, whether for your wife or your husband, whether for mom or dad, or whether for the man or woman lives down the street, if God creates the burden, if God creates the prayer, buddy, he'll remove the burden and he'll answer the prayer. If you believe. If you believe. That Canaanite woman came and she said, Lord, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. He didn't even look at her. He didn't even look at her. In this society, this day and age, preachers and deacons and everybody in the church bow and scrape to folks and beg them to come to church and beg them to let God do this and let God do that. This woman came and our Lord did not even turn and look at her. Somebody said, well, I'll never go back there. Those folks aren't friendly. But she needed something. She needed something. She said, Lord, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. He turned and looked at her and he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he turned away. But she needed something. She knew that what she needed, only he could provide. And she continued to call after him. He turned around and looked at her and he said, it's not fit for me to give the children's bread to dogs. Oh, you talk about a tactless preacher. He was a tactless preacher. He must not have been to seminary anywhere. You don't talk to folks that way. But she needed something. She needed something. She said, you're right, Lord. I'm not one of the house of Israel. I am a dog. But I'm your dog. And dogs leave crumbs fall from the master's table. Give me a crumb, my daughter's dying. He said, I have never seen faith like that. Be it unto you as your soul desires. That's what I'm talking about. Believe. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to believe God, and don't be afraid to ask him that which he's burdened your heart to seek. Let none turn you away. These words, thirdly, fear not, are found in Luke chapter 12. They're spoken by our Savior to all who seek the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 12. Our Lord is here giving us the same admonition and exhortation we read in chapter 6 of Matthew earlier. He said in verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Oh, what will it take for God to teach us that? Your life is not what you own. You don't own a thing. You don't own a thing. Your life is not in the abundance of your possession. Neither the security, nor the happiness, nor the welfare of your life is in the abundance of your possession. And then he spoke a parable. He said, this fellow said, we got a bumper crop this year. Matter of fact, we got enough come in this year that we're going to be able to retire on it. Now, I'll tell you what, fellas, tear down my barns and build greater ones. I'm going to store everything up and I'll eat, drink, and be merry for many years to come. God said, you fool, tonight you're going to die. Who's going to own this? Who's going to own this? So, verse 21, is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said to his disciples, now you've heard the parable.
Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. Life is more than meat, the body more than clothes. Look at the ravens. They neither toil, nor they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn. God feeds them every day. A raven, just a filthy scavenger raven. God feeds them every day. Do you suppose that God's in love with ravens? Do you suppose that God's in love with scavengers? Do you suppose that God cares for ravens? No. He loves you. Now he who feeds the ravens will feed you. Look at the flowers. Solomon in all his glory was not ever arrayed like one of these. Now, God's not in love with the flower. But he who clothes the flower will clothe you. He'll clothe you. Pastor, what are you saying? Read on. Verse 26. If ye then be able to do that thing which is least, why take thought for the rest? Or if you can't do the least thing, why take thought for the rest? He says, consider the lilies. Verse 29. Seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. Now that's just as plain as nose on your face. Oh, what does that mean? What do you think it means? What do you think it means? Now come on, read it. What do you think it means? Oh, preacher, you couldn't mean that. That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. Don't give the least thought to what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, or where you're going to live today, tomorrow, or 5 years down the road, or 50 years down the road. Don't give it the least. Well, now, preacher, you got to be practical. Most practical thing in this world is to believe God. Do you believe that? The most practical thing in this world is to believe God. To believe God. That's all. To believe God. Well, God expects us to do this, expects us. You're trying to get out of it. Most practical thing there is to believe God. Believe God. If I felt like God had had me to do something, I'm telling you the truth. If I felt like God had me to do something for the interest of His kingdom, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the glory of Christ, I'd do it no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Well, have to quit your job, you have to move, you have to go here, you have to do that. Got to give up an awful lot. That's okay. If God's in it, you best follow His direction. You best follow His direction. And then somebody comes along and they say, well, it's not near as rosy as I thought it's going to be. It's going to cost you to follow Christ. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to obey God. It's going to cost you. You may not be able to have that padded bank account. And you may not be able to see where the next meal's coming from. But if you believe God, God will feed you. He'll clothe you. And He'll give you shelter. He'll give you those things. Your Father knows what you have need of. He knows what you have need of. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. I've got to hurry.
Oh, when will we ever learn to believe God? Is it not enough for a child to know that his father knows his needs? Is that not enough? I'd be right upset with my daughter if she came to me with a need. I'm talking about a need now. I'm not talking about luxury and happiness and pleasure. She doesn't need that. She doesn't need that. But she came to me with a need. Oh, she, Dad, I have this need. I've got a problem here, or I'm not feeling well, or I'm going through this or going through that. If I know the need, I'd be upset with her if she went somewhere else seeking the fulfillment of that need. It's enough for her to know that I know. Because if I know, I'll take care of the need. I'll take care. I proved that to you, haven't I? I'll take care of your needs. I'll take care of her needs. My father has proved he'll meet your needs. He proved it. Fear not. Mortals, cease your toil and sorrow. God provideth for tomorrow. I just believe it. These words, fear not, are spoken forthly by Christ to all who faithfully bear witness of Him in a hostile world. We won't turn there, but you can find it in Matthew 10. Verses 22 through 29. Our Lord said, fear not them which can destroy your body. Fear God can destroy both body and soul in hell. He said, your hairs on your head are all numbered. God takes care of you. No need for you to be afraid. No need for you to be afraid. Confess me before men. Confess me and I'll confess you before my Father. Deny me and I'll deny you before my Father. It's going to cost you to serve Christ. It's going to cost you to confess Christ to men in a hostile world. It's going to cost you to bear witness of Him. It's going to cost you to declare the truth to sinners. It's going to cost you. But don't be afraid. Christ is our shield and He's our defense. Fifthly, these words, fear not, are spoken by God to all who suffer trials and temptations and sorrows as His people in this world. Turn over to Isaiah 43. Let me show you this one. Isaiah 43. In verse 1, our Lord says, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, fear not. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now this is what it's saying. You're going to pass through the water. And you're going to pass through the fire. And you're going to pass through the furnace. The people of God in this world are men and women who suffer much pain and sorrow. Faith in Christ gives us much ease and comfort in the midst of our trials. But faith does not eliminate or even lessen our trials. Some of the Lord's most favored saints, some of His most useful people, are those who have to suffer much. Do you know that? Mr. Spurgeon was a man
mightily used of God in his generation. And that man, from the time that he was a relatively young man, suffered with gout to such terrible pain that he would have to leave his pulpit for 3 months every winter and go to a more desirable climate in the south of France. Finally died with it. And he was still a relatively young man, his early 50s. He was useful, very useful, but he suffered, very greatly suffered. And that's all right. You see, there's a good cause for the suffering of God's saints. They glorify God most by the things which they suffer. It's okay to suffer. It's okay to suffer. If my Heavenly Father will graciously use me for His glory, let Him bring whatever pain He will, whatever sorrow He will, whatever difficulty He will, for the glory of His name. Fear not. Fear not. I'll be with you. When Abraham returned from the battle of the kings in Genesis 15:1, and he was fearful, no question about it, he came back and he had been down to fight and deliver his nephew Lot from the hands of those kings, and Abraham must have thought to himself, well, I've taken up the sword now, I must live by the sword and die by the sword, and God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abram, I'll be with you. I'll be your shield and I'll be your reward. Isaac was down in Beersheba. He had dug wells, and the Philistines came along and filled him up. He'd go somewhere else and dig a well, and the Philistines come along and fill it up. He wasn't like you and me. I'd get inside that well and be waiting there with a gun and shoot that Philistine when he came. But Isaac was a peaceful man. He went on, dig another well. Philistines come in, sneak in at night, and fill up his well. So finally, he made his stand at Beersheba. He came and dug another well at Beersheba. In Genesis 26, verse 24, God said to Isaac, fear not, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Just stay right here. Philistines aren't going to hurt you. You just stay right here. Fear not. When Jacob feared for his life, he said, Joseph is gone and Benjamin is gone and all these things are against me. God said, fear not to go down to Egypt. I'll be with you. And I'll bring you back up out of Egypt. Genesis 4-6. When Israel stood at the Red Sea in Exodus 15, they had come out of Egypt carrying the gold and silver of the Egyptians, and they were going out to worship God, and here they stand. The Red Sea's in front of them. Pharaoh's armies are behind them. The mountains are on both sides of them. Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. God spoke by Moses and he said, fear not, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he delivered them across that Red Sea. God does things like that. Yeah, he does things like that. For the glory of his name and for the good of his people. He delivers his own. And they didn't go through there dragging mud halfway up their wagon wheels either. They went through dry shod. Dry shod. The sea stood as a wall on both sides. And they walked through on a well-beaten path. When I was in high school, I hadn't been converted long. I just going back to school and we had this fella. His being black has nothing to do with it. He just happened to be a black man who hated the gospel. And he said, well, he was our English teacher. You see, you can teach what you want to against the scriptures. You just can't teach the scriptures. He said, well, that's really the Reed Sea. Children of Israel went through the Reed Sea. It was just a marshy reed area. Oh, maybe a foot of water in it, no more than that. Maybe 18 inches. This little girl sitting beside me, she's always on it. She said, man, are you serious? You mean that was just a Just a foot of water in there?
He said, yeah.
She said, well, that's a fantastic miracle then.
He looked at her kind of funny like.
And she said, it'd take some powerful God to drown a well-equipped Egyptian army in 12 inches of water. Well, it was the Red Sea. And our great God marched Israel through dry shod. And he drowned the Egyptians to deliver them.
That's what the book teaches. Your trials come in a lot of ways. And they come in a lot of directions. And I don't have any question but what some of you right now have some heavy burden upon your heart. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you four things about your trials. You can jot them down. I'm not going to preach on them. Just give you these things quickly. Whatever your trial is, whatever it is, child of God, whatever your trial is, it comes from your Heavenly Father. His hand brought it, whatever it is. Number two, your trial will do you good. It'll do you good, eternal, spiritual good. More than that, it'll not only do you good, it'll be best for the kingdom of God as a whole. And number three, your trial is not going to last very long. It's just temporary. If it lasts the rest of your life, it's just temporary. It's just temporary. And finally, your trial, whatever it is, somehow, in the hand of God, will redound for the glory of God our Savior. Knowing those four things, Bobby, I can endure anything God brings upon me. Anything. If in my heart I know those, I can endure anything peaceably. These words, fear not, were spoken by our Lord Jesus to his beloved people as they near the grave. You don't have to turn there. We'll look at it tonight. Revelation 1. The old man John was on the Isle of Patmos. His pilgrimage was about over, Dave. And the Lord Jesus came to him, put his hand on him, and he said, fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. What encouragement do we have to obey our Lord's tender admonition? He says, fear not. Fear not. Is that reasonable? Is it reasonable for me living in this world not to fear? You don't have to turn there, but back in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 5, our God gives us seven reasons not to fear. I'll just close with this. First, he said in verse 1, I have redeemed thee. I've redeemed thee. If he redeemed you, what have you got to be afraid of? I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. There's the second reason. Here's the third reason. You belong to me. Thou art mine. Here's the fourth. I will be with thee. A fifth reason. He said when you pass through the rivers, it'll not overflow you. And through the fire, you'll not be burned. What he's saying is, I'll protect you from all harm. And the flame will not kindle upon thee. It'll burn up the dross. It'll burn up the tin. But your silver and gold, it'll not touch you. You won't even smell like you've been in a furnace. I'll protect you. Fear not, he says, for I am the Lord Jehovah, thy God. And lastly, he says, fear not, for I have loved thee. I have loved thee. Almighty God loved me. He said, now, remember how I drowned Pharaoh and his army? I killed that nation for you. He said, I'll give men, people, and nations for your life. He said, ain't nothing going to happen to you. Ain't nothing going to happen to you. I love you. I love you. Now, I'm not much. I'm just a puny little old 300-pound man. But I'll tell you what, you best not mess with my wife and daughter.
No.
For that matter, best not mess with Wes. Because I love him too. And I ain't going to tolerate much of it. No. People I love, I'll protect. God Almighty loves you. God Almighty loves you. God Almighty loves you. Now what you got to be afraid of? What you got to be afraid of? Somebody asked me, don't you worry about your family when you go? Only when I don't believe God. Only when I don't believe God. Only time. They belong to Him. What you got to be afraid of? We act like we're better defenders than God. We act like we got more might than God. Same God who protects our household when I'm sleeping in my bed, protects our household when my bed's empty. He's our God. One of the atheists, I think it was Voltaire, I'm not sure. His son was dying. His daddy was real concerned. He got by his bedside and took him by the hand and he said, hold on, son. Hold on. The son looked up at him and he said, Dad, there's nothing to hold to. Nothing to hold to. I've given you something to hold on to. A nail in a sure place. Feel. Little girl was laying in the hospital. This is a true story. I just read it yesterday. It touched me. She'd been in an accident. And when she woke up, she was all bandaged and she couldn't see a thing. And of course, she was delirious. She was screaming and waving her hands, just making a fit. Doctor came by and put his hand around her hand. She got hold with both hands and just as calm as she could be. With this fear not, the Son of God speaks to His people. He says, take hold of them. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've loved you. I've redeemed you. I've called you. You're mine. You're mine. One more story. You'll like this. Little boy. On the bow of a ship in the middle of a storm. And all the adults around him were a little concerned. They were panicking a bit. And somebody asked him, said, son, aren't you afraid? And he said, no. They said, well, why not? We're in this terrible storm. He said, my daddy's at the helm. My daddy's at the helm. And this world is tossed to and fro. All the storms of life and I with it.
But my Father's at the helm. Got nothing to be afraid of. Fear not. Fear not. Amen. Lindsay, come lead us in a hymn.